I hope everybody is well this morning. This morning, we are beginning. Okay, thanks. This morning, we are beginning a series with the gospel in mind. And I know that we all probably know what the word gospel means, right? It means what? It means good news, that's right. It means good news. And one of the things that I want for us to understand as we begin to look at just what Jesus came to not only say, but he came to live, and what he came to give us was good news. In fact, I would say that if it isn't good news, if whatever it is that we as followers of Christ are putting out to people, if it isn't good news, it isn't the gospel. Jesus had to deal with that a lot as he was in his ministry, the 3 years that he ministered. Just a couple of examples of how this idea of people sort of taking the word gospel, or taking the idea of the good news, and how it sort of morphed into something that wasn't good news, which, by the way, we understand that language changes, doesn't it? I mean, even, you know, Paul Bennett a couple of weeks ago talking about names and how, thank goodness, we don't have to, in these days, we don't have to live up to the meaning of our name. And I was just curious as I was thinking about, you know, all the words that have sort of changed meaning a little bit over time. I was wondering, you know, what some of your names meant. And some of them are quite comical. The best one that I thought of, I just pick on Jeff today. The word Jeff, the name Jeff, means peaceful ruler. What did your eldest son laugh for? Peaceful ruler. So it's a good thing, Jeff, that you have that to live up to in your household. The name Don literally means ruler of the world. So Don Cole, yeah, that's right. That's right. Edna takes offense at that, by the way. We don't have to live up to our names, but we know that words do change over time. And I was amazed at how many just everyday words that we use today have changed meaning over hundreds and sometimes even thousands of years. They go back, and those words, we're still using them today, but they have a little bit of a different meaning. But God forbid that we would change the meaning of the gospel. Amen? That's a word that we can't allow to change, because if it isn't good news, that it isn't really the gospel. The first thing that I thought about was the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus takes that whole chapter, and he puts a biblical smackdown on the religious experts. And he pronounces seven woes, and he says things to them like, you're a bunch of snakes, you're a pit of vipers, you're hypocrites, you are whitewashed tombs, meaning the outside is pretty and it's all dressed up, but the inside is just full of bones, rotting bones. And Jesus seems to be saying, in fact, there's one verse in there, verse 4, we're not going to turn there and read it, but That verse literally, I mean, I'm going to paraphrase it, but what that verse says is you've piled on just brutal religious requirements on people, and you don't lift a finger to help them carry them. In other words, you've crushed them with what was supposed to be good news, the reign and the rule of God in our world. And so what Jesus seems to be saying to them, as I read through that, is you've taken something that was supposed to be good news, and what you are giving out is not good news at all. I think about Acts chapter 15 as the church began to grow, and as the gospel was being preached to Gentile congregations, and Gentile congregations being planted, rather, the issue came up. You know, how much of the old law do they have to obey? And then you get over to Galatians chapter 1, and Paul says, literally, he says, I hate that you have turned to another gospel. And then his next words are, which is really no gospel at all. It's just bondage. It was slavery, and they were attempting to make people obey the the old law. And it wasn't good news. And so in this series, we want to unpack the good news of Jesus. Not in its entirety, there's so many ways that Jesus coming and living on this earth is good news for us, but we want to spend a few weeks unpacking a few of those. Today, I want to start by asking you this question. It'd be interesting to know. For example, I'm going to ask Paul this question. If I ask you, Paul, do you want the good news first or the bad news first? Which one do you choose? Why do you take the bad news first? Okay. Les, what about you? You'd say the same thing. Katie, what about you? Same thing. All right, that's the way I am. If you say, Billy, what do you want, the good news or the bad news? I'm going to say, because I'm a worrywart, I want to get to the bad news really quick and then get on, hopefully, to the good news. And so we ask the question, you know, how bad can news really get? That's an interesting question, isn't it? How bad can news really get? What do you do, folks, in this life when the news that you get is worse than you ever dreamed it would be? What do you do when the diagnosis that you receive over the phone or in person at the doctor's office or at the hospital or at the clinic, what do you do when that diagnosis is smothering and you can't see a way out? What do you do when you watch, you know, with almost as if you couldn't do anything about it, your family literally falling apart after you've done everything that you know to keep it together? What do you do? How do you respond? Where do you get your strength from? What do you do when life seems to be literally crushing the life out of you? Well, some folks would say, God won't put any more on us than we can bear. Raise your hand if you've heard that. God won't put any more on us than we can bear. And there's a couple of problems with that statement. The first problem is that it doesn't take into account, folks, that we are in a spiritual war and we have an enemy. There is an actual enemy who is planning. This is not a happy, cheerful thought on a Sunday morning, but it's something we need to be reminded of. We have a spiritual enemy who has already in the past and continues to plan for your spiritual, your physical, your emotional, your demise. He wants to destroy you. You know, that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because it's fun wearing? No, because you're going to need it to fight the enemy. The second problem with that statement is, did God really say that? Did God really say that he would not put any more on you than you could bear? I don't think God said that. He did say this. However, he said the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And so what God has promised, not to save you from all the struggle that would come upon you in your life, he's talking about temptation. He's talking about something that would literally destroy you spiritually. Now, we can be destroyed spiritually. We can not choose that way of escape. And we can choose to go our own way. We can choose to allow the enemy to so lead us that we would be destroyed spiritually. But God has promised that there would never be a temptation that would be put on you that you did not have a way out of. And I would challenge you to think about the worst mistakes that you ever made. And if they really are the worst mistakes you've ever made, you've probably done a lot of second guessing and you know, sort of self-abuse, beating yourself up for making that mistake. And if you've thought about it that much, you probably remember a moment when you could have backed out. You could have taken a different turn, but you didn't. Folks, the truth is that people are overcome by struggle every day. That's the hard truth. That every single day, people like us, people that we know, maybe at a different time in our lives, we are in this position, but every single day, people are overcome by their struggles. They're overcome by their illnesses. They're overcome by the circumstances, sometimes of their making, other times not of their making. Every single day, people are overcome by their struggles. Chances are you know someone who has been overcome by a struggle. Chances are you know people who, though they still breathe and their heart still beats, they're not really living. Chances are some of you know someone in your family close, or maybe you've even been there yourself. I want to give just sort of try to paint a word picture for you this morning. And this bottle of water, just so happens I'm thirsty. Pretend like you're walking down the beach. All right, imagine you walking down the beach and you're carrying this bottle, and it's a hot day and you've got a long ways to go, and the beach is to your left, and the condos are to your right, and you walk so far that you walk past the end of the condos and you're just walking for a long ways. How long is that bottle of water going to last? Not very long. Some of you got more than that. Some of you are carrying a 3-gallon bucket of water. Pretend this one's a 5-gallon bucket of water. All right. How long before you get thirsty? You're probably going to pour some of it out because it's so heavy before you get to the point to where you drink it all. Some of you are walking down the beach and you've literally got a wagon that you're pulling. She wants that wagon. You've got a lot of water, and maybe some of you have even you've even got a water truck. How long before you run out of water with the water truck? It's going to be a while, but that's not going to last you forever, is it? Now what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that this is not water we're talking about, but strength. All right? In all of these containers that we carry with us, this is my grit. This is my determination. This is my commitment. And when things hit me in life, I turn to my strength, and I take a big swig, and I'm good until the next thing hits me. Isn't that how we operate? We fall back on the gifts that we've been given by God, the gift to be strong and have a strong constitution. Or else we fall back on, the folks around us providing strength for us. And some of us today would be in the category of, man, I know it. I'm carrying around about that much strength with me today. And this thing is over half empty, and it's about running out. In other words, my struggle is so heavy that even if I had that water truck, it wouldn't provide me what I need. I would not survive very long. Folks, the point is it doesn't matter if you're going down that beach with a 12-ounce bottle of strength, or you're driving that tanker truck and you think you've got a whole lot of strength, sooner or later, something's going to come up in life some circumstance, some illness, some problem, some relationship issue. And a lot of us, we just think, we'll just dig deeper. We'll just dig a little deeper. In human performance studies, there's this thing called the 40% rule. And the 40% rule says that, you know, if you're running a marathon or, you know, you're doing some sort of high endurance activity and you think that you are on your last bit of energy, you're really only 40% spent. You got 60% left that you don't know you have. And that might be true in human endurance situations. But if we're looking at our emotional health, our spiritual health, our ability to keep going through life and being the people that we need to be, the fathers, the mothers, the husbands, the wives, the brothers, the sisters, the sons, the daughters, the mentors, the ministers, the deacons, the elders, whatever our place in life is. If we think that we can always just dig deeper, it will only be, folks, it's not if. It will only be a matter of time before you face a struggle that your own strength, your own grit, your own determination, your own reserve or well of strength is run out. So what do you do when the struggle is too great? This guy is 80 years old right now. 1938. Anybody in here ever liked Superman when you were little? Man, I really? Superman's all-American. Man, I loved Superman when I was a kid. I mean, he could, you know, you could shoot at him and the bullets would bounce off his skin. He had a cape that did all kinds of crazy cool things. You know, he could burn things. He had laser eyes, and I mean, which my daughter has that as well. She can burn things pretty good with her eyes, but only to me. Only to me. She's really sweet to everybody else. No, not really. I loved Superman because he could clear tall buildings in a single bound. But Superman had a weakness, didn't he? Y'all remember what it was? Kryptonite. In fact, the guy who created Superman way back in 1938, which, by the way, I thought this was interesting also, the first Superman had no hair. So you can make of that as you will. He also didn't wear a costume. But he literally created kryptonite with the intention that it would be a metaphor for our own weakness. And Superman can do anything, but, you know, there's one thing that Superman can't overcome on his own. And it's that green rock that emits some kind of strange radiation that doesn't harm anybody else, but it is death for him. So I wonder this morning, what do you do when you face your kryptonite? Y'all got it. We all got one. A lot of us, some of us got several kinds of weaknesses. And maybe your kryptonite is not a sin. We're going to talk next week about the good news of Jesus for our sin. Maybe it's just a struggle. I think about Paul, and a lot of times I've actually heard Paul referred to as super apostle. You know, we love Paul the apostle. We respect him. And he seems to me to have been a man with an incredible amount of strength. And I would have thought that his reserve of grit and determination went way deep. I mean, he was the guy driving the water truck full of grit, determination, and commitment. But Paul had a kryptonite too, didn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Listen to what Paul has to say about his weakness. And We don't know what it was, but you can fill in the blank. You can surmise any number of a whole bunch of problems. Paul says, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time, he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can live through me. Now you got to think. You got to think for a guy, a super apostle like Paul, all right, who had seen the Lord, spent time with the Lord, had revelations from the Lord, in whatever situation that took place. That's what Paul is talking about here. In fact, a couple of verses before this, he says, I was caught up and I saw some things that are too incredible for, I mean, it's not even lawful to speak about. So he saw things that he probably thought, man, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. And for a man like Paul to have beseeched the Lord and said, begged three times, for that to be taken away from him. I have to think that it was one of those situations where Paul, you know, he looked in the proverbial mirror and he saw that weakness, he saw that fault, he saw that sin, whatever it was, whether it was a physical deformity or an issue that he faced, he saw that and it was a no-brainer to him. It was one of those, Lord, you know I can do a whole lot more for the kingdom if you just take this right here away from me. And I can't help but think that we've all thought that. Maybe you thought, man, I could just be such a better father if I didn't struggle with this. Or I could be such a better wife if this wasn't such a problem for me. And God said, nope, ain't gonna do it. Standouts from this that really jump out at me. The first is God says, my grace is all you need. In fact, not only is my grace all you need, my power works best in weakness. And so it seems like God is saying, you don't need to be more of you, Paul. You don't need to be more of you. You don't need to be a better version of Paul, the apostle. You don't need to preach more. You don't need to do more. You don't need your ministry to go to yet another place where the gospel has not been preached. You don't need, in order to serve me and to please me, to be rid of this struggle. What you do need is more of me. Man, what a message. What a message for us, because we live... We are so focused on our anxieties and our issues and our sin problems, and we could, I can find myself in many times in my life right here where Paul is, thinking, God, I could do so much more for you if you would just take this away from me, if I didn't have to walk with this burden. And God says, Billy, you don't need them buckets. You don't need that wagon. Your own strength ain't going to cut it. What you need is more of me. The second standout in this is when Paul says, I will boast about my weaknesses. And once again, God delivers this incredible, unbelievable good news about his grace. And he helps Paul to understand that humility and weakness is far greater than personal strength. You see, in the eyes of God, being who you are and being that in front of the Lord and asking God for his power to deal with it rather than trying to come up and scrape up the gumption on your own, far better to walk under the Lord's wings. So I want you to think. I want you to go back to this idea of trying to tote along, trying to tote your own strength, your own grit, your own determination. And I want you to think about some of the things that Jesus said. Paul Bennett went over them over the last 3 weeks in the I Am series. Remember some of those things that Jesus said? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the vine. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. It sounds like Jesus is saying, you're not the source. I am. Now, what if on our walk, we were just to turn to the left and see the ocean, the lake, whatever it is, and realize that the source of our strength has always been with us. It's always there. And there's so much of it that we could never siphon so much of God's strength that there wouldn't be left for another time, or there wouldn't be enough left for someone else. Our water buckets aren't going to see us through. We can't carry enough through life to meet the need. On the front of your bulletin this morning, there's above the notes section, there's a bunch of scriptures. And that's just 8 or 9 scriptures that I ran across as I was preparing for this lesson. And I thought, you know, all of these scriptures have to do with the power of God and God giving us His power. And I want to offer you a few applications this morning. How you might begin to transition from this habit, all right, this default of trying to do it all ourselves and trying to rely on my strength, your strength, and move into asking for more of God's power in your life. And the first thing I want to encourage you to do is just pick a scripture. Read through all of them. Pick the one that stands out for you. I read through all of them and I thought, there's no way I can present all of those scriptures in this one lesson. I had to pick one. And I picked the 2 Corinthians 12 passage this morning. But pick one of those passages and make that your verse for the week. Make that the verse that you put on a sticky note and put on your mirror, or you take it to work and put it on your desk, or maybe you even memorize it. Remind yourself, allow God through His Word to remind you that His power is enough. The second thing that I want to ask you to do this morning is answer the question yourself. What is your kryptonite? What is your struggle? What is the struggle for you today that will overwhelm you if you don't depend on God? Begin to ask God as you read your scripture. Begin to ask God to take more of that and to give you the ability, the power, the strength, the willpower to practice every day handing that over to Him. I realize that we'll hand it over and then we're going to go back and we're going to pick it up. It's a process. We continually do that and we build that good habit of allowing God to be our power. And then the last thing that I want to share with you in the way of application this morning is I want to lead us this morning as we close the lesson in a prayer exercise. All right, so what I want you to do is I want to invite you to close your eyes. You're not going to have to do anything, say anything on your own that anybody will hear. This is going to be a sort of a joint congregational thing. So I want to invite you to close your eyes and silently allow your struggle to come to your mind and before the Lord. Just get it out there, as we say, on the tip of your tongue. Get it out there in your mind. Realize and deal with the fact that you're looking at it, you're seeing it, it's right there, and you know it, and also it's before the Lord this morning. Your struggle is before the Lord. And as I pray, I want to invite you to repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. You're a great God, and we praise you this morning. You know our sin, you know our struggles, and you know our fears. We're amazed that you love us as you do. I cannot win this struggle on my own. I need you. I want to believe that your grace is sufficient for me. And in my weakness, I reach out for your power. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Whatever else Jesus is, he is good news for our lives because he understands the struggles that we are all in, and he loves us anyway. If you have a spiritual need this morning that would, if it would help to make that known to us, to come and allow us to pray with you and pray for you and put our arms around you, we want to give you that opportunity. Our prayer is that wherever you're at, whatever struggle that you're going through, that this week would be a good news week, that you would begin to walk into the promises that God made, that his power is great, and he can do indescribably more than all we ask or imagine. Please come as we sing.